Father, I ask that you would just take your word and make it, for some like a salve, Lord, for others, Father, like an arrow, for others, Father, an opening of their spirit to the entrance of your Son in ways that will bring the transformation they've been crying out for. But Lord, only you know how to apply the word by your Spirit in a way that brings forth eternal life. And so we just look to you, Jesus. Father, thank you for the Spirit that we gather in. Father, we've all come to the gathering with our baggage. But Lord, we've left it at the door. We've prayed for one another. We have taken the things that have laden our souls and cluttered our minds. And we've put them aside, Father. We've left them with you so that we can just be with you, Lord. And open to your Spirit, Lord. And to no man or no words, but to the Spirit of God, who ministers Christ in living ways. So we do that now, and we look to your Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move according to the needs of your people. Minister grace, minister Christ in each heart. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, we're going to kind of skip around to some different scriptures. But there is a general theme that I believe is from the Lord's heart, and maybe even kind of an answer, if you will, to the heart cries of I want to be with him, and it's busy, and I want the Lord to break through, and, you know, that similar passion that everyone's been kind of releasing in the beginning of our gathering here and through our prayers. So may the Lord minister to us through these scriptures. But let's begin in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 6,
when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So the main emphasis that I felt within this scripture is basically just that Eve went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the Lord commanded them not to. And she took what was on that tree into herself. She ate of it. She partook. And that's just the basic premise from that scripture we want to build with. And I do want to say this little statement just as a seed for what we're going to continue to look at. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil feeds our brains. But the tree of life feeds our spirit, and it feeds the kind we are. When Jesus died and made us one with him in death and made us one with him in resurrection, he brought us forth as one after his own kind, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And no matter what our brain says or how much Christ has been formed in us, we are one spirit with the Lord. We're joined. We are joined to the Lord. And the tree of life isn't necessarily feeding our brain, our theology. The tree of life is feeding that core identity, that core image, that core you that is one kind with Jesus, that is a vessel of the Lamb, that bears his Spirit. So the tree of life isn't really messing with the tree, with the things that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be messing with. Let's put it a different way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is looking at certain things and taking that inside of itself. Or we take what that tree representing is magnifying, and we bring that into ourself. And the tree of life is magnifying or representing or focusing upon, just if you could look at it in this angle, certain things. And when we eat from that tree, we bring that into ourselves. Now, in this chapter 3, verse 6 account, we hear the serpent and the woman seeing that this tree of knowledge, was something that you could look at and see that it was good, that you could look at and you could see that it was pleasant, that it would, you could look at this tree and think that you know something if you eat of it. There's a brain, mental appeal from the knowledge of good and evil that hits our brain. And so there's a lot of outward appearance linked in with partaking from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to look good. I want to know what's good. I want to appear a certain way. And it's easy for me to take that in the real, most carnal view as I want to look like a Christian. I don't want to look like a wretch. I want to appear godly before men, you know, on and on. I want to know the deep things of God, or I want to know the spiritual things that would make me appear wise to others and feel wise in myself. But all of that is part of what gets inside of you when you eat from the tree of death, the tree that we're not supposed to eat from. And in that tree, which is the knowledge of good and evil, there is no communion with God. There's no fellowship in the Spirit. There's no interrelating with the heart of Jesus, being with Him in oneness, finding Him by that veil being, you know, the Holy of Holies just transforming you into His image, the secret place of the Most High, where David just ran into that tabernacle, the Most Holy, the Holy of Holies, and just feasted on the Lord. I mean, in oneness, not even through showbread, but through direct access in oneness. Oneness. You know, oh, that knowledge of good and evil tree gives no access to God in that manner. There's no access in by eating of a tree that makes you want to feel or look or appear or know things a certain way. And many times I believe that tree relates to the things of God because it deceives us. It certainly did for Eve. She was all about knowing God and wanting to appear a certain way. It wasn't just the things of the world or the things of the flesh, but it's the things of God presented in a manner that never brings you into God. And she made the fatal mistake of taking it inside of her. She took it in. She took a knowing of herself after how she appears, how she thinks, if you will, I mean, how she feels according to the sense realm. You know, that may make sense to those of us who went through the spirit realm, sense realm course together or have in the past. She took that way of knowing, of beholding, of processing herself and others and life and God in to herself. But the tree of life, that other tree, it functions in a whole different universe of way. It's totally other. The tree of life isn't contingent upon what we can take into our brain and how we appear or what we're manifesting or what the sense realm tells us is true or not true, even concerning our status with God. And, you know, and that can really play into, well, I'm busy, but I don't feel or see or think about the Lord. But if the tree of life isn't really based on the channel of the eye gate or the ear gate or the mental gate first, but is committed to someone partaking of through oneness, from their spirit, from their core kind, from who they are in essence, in truth, in Christ, then there's a whole different kind of communion and realm of communion. There's a whole different access into that communion. There's a whole different transference of life in that communion. And it isn't mental. It isn't mental. It isn't knowledge. It isn't feeling or doing a certain way. It's a oneness that is deeper than the sense realm, deeper than our soul, deeper than our circumstance. And so that's our first scripture. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. If we remember that there's this whole series of chapters in the beginning of Ezekiel that were dedicated to getting Ezekiel into the place where his spirit would be Christ crucified, so he could minister in death and give life, that he could minister from the cross in the positioning of heart and spirit that is Christ and not just the word of the Lord spoken through his mouth, but the very in-working of the cross, causing those words to carry with them, you know, Jesus in that way, life in that way. the real application of the word. And so in chapter 3, God's beginning to speak to Ezekiel, but calling him Son of Man, which I believe, if we really look at it, it can speak to all of us as members of Christ, the risen man, Christ, the Son of Man, with many members. I believe that this is God speaking to Ezekiel then, but to us now, and how he wants us to receive the word of God. If you want to say it in this way, it could be how he wants us to eat from the tree of life. That there's a way that we approach the tree of life. There's a way and tenor of heart that we approach the word of God that takes us into a whole different realm than the knowledge of good and evil tree, the knowledge, into being transformed into his nature, bearing his image, functioning after his kind, being filled with the matter in our being, not just in our brain. And so let's look at chapter 3 here. And we're going to look at just a few of these verses. I mean, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this robe, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that robe. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this robe that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness.
Hallelujah. Let's look here at the first part. Son of man, eat. Verse 1, eat what you find. Eat this roll. You know, here's God the Father saying to Ezekiel his son, and to us as sons in Christ, by Christ, eat what you find. Oh man, I saw something so good in the Word. It was so breathed of the Spirit. It was such an opening of the Scriptures to see Christ in him crucified. But here the Father is saying to those who are being conformed to the image of the Son, eat. Eat what you're finding. Eat it. Get it in you. Don't just see it. Don't just approach it like you approach the tree of knowledge. Approach it like you're partaking of the tree of life. Eat his flesh and drink his blood and get it in you. Get it in you. That is of paramount importance to Ezekiel at this time, but it's to us who really, really desired it. Be after his kind and to be vessels of his life. And then he goes on to say, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat. And so I love that verse because it says Ezekiel's part or our part is to open our mouth and God's part is to cause us to eat. And we can't really eat the word unless God causes us to. It's a work of the Spirit. It's beyond the natural man's ability to do. We can't eat, but by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, by the work of our Father. But he opened his mouth, and I think that opening of his mouth isn't like someone who, you know, just opens their brain and says, more illumination, more inspiration, more things in the Scriptures to see. But that mouth is, if our hearts had a mouth, right? That mouth says, in my spirit, in my heart, I want to eat your word. I don't want to just hear it, and I don't want to just know it. I want to eat it. I want it to be in me as life. And so Ezekiel opens his mouth and just stays there with an open mouth, you know, in a certain sense, bowed before the word of God. Bowed before it, knowing it's sealed, knowing it's not the tree of knowledge, it's the tree of life. He's just bowing before it and he says, okay, my mouth is open. My heart is positioned in such a manner where I can eat this and be filled on the inside, deeper than my brain, deeper than my soul, in my being, in my core. And God says, okay, now I'll cause you to eat that roll. And the next verse is beautiful. And then he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. So the next stage of instruction, if you will, in these verses is that he's saying, okay, I'm going to fill you. I'm going to fill your mouth. It even says that in one of the Psalms. I think David says it. But God says, I'm going to fill your mouth with the word like honey, like sweet honey. I'm going to take it beyond. This roll is going to be honey in your mouth. It's going to be beyond information and even deep spiritual knowledge. It's going to move into the realm of sweet, sweet living word, sweet partaking word. But he says, I want you to cause your belly to eat. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, surely if we have honey in our mouth and we swallow it, our belly's going to eat it. But I think the sweetness of the entrance of the word in a manner that's life and not just knowledge, not even just deep knowledge, can be so wonderful, if you will, that our belly forgets it needs to digest it. You know, it's like, oh, wow, something of life just entered into me from the word. And we run away from the digestive juices unto maybe rejoicing before it's assimilated into our being. And so, you know, in that sense, God has to tell Ezekiel, you have to cause your belly to take this in, to digest this, to assimilate this in your being. And it's hard because we many times, I know in my life, I want to revert to the mental thing. Causing my belly to eat, sometimes I'll try to go back to my brain and figure it out mentally again and again and again. But the Lord is saying, no, I want your belly to eat it. I want your, Jesus said, rivers of living water are going to flow out from your belly. He used the word belly in the Gospels. Out from your belly is going to flow rivers of life-giving waters, the water of the word in life form. But that belly processed the word, that belly, I believe, being and representing our innermost being, taking into itself the life of the word, assimilating it, getting it inside. End of that sentence in verse 3 is, and fill thy bowels, or thy innermost parts, with this roll that I give you. So he said, then did I eat it, and it was as in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So Ezekiel's is filling his innermost parts, his inward parts, his bowels. And you know, in Hebrew, many times bowels can mean different things like your liver, your kidney, your heart, your all of those inward organs representing like our affections, our motivations, our meditations, our intentions, our thoughts, the activity of life within our heart, communing in spirit and life, and motivating us by Christ our life, not just our doctrinal belief. Let's go now down to verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive them in your heart, and hear them with your ears. So he's continuing to exhort him with the importance of receive this in your heart and hear them with your ears. And Ezekiel did that. He wasn't rebellious to that in the sense of just maintaining a strong doctrinal knowledge stance. But he, you know, he humbled himself before the word of life and let it get inside deep. When he finally embraced the word in this way, that he was brought up, it says in verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the Lord of the blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard the noise of wings and living creatures touching one another, the noise of wheels over and against them, the noise of a great rushing. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I just thought, oh, this is what happens when the Word of God is eaten and digested and embraced from the tree of life. You're brought up into the realm of the throne of God. You're lifted up into the communion of the living, those who have been translated as living creatures, bringing forth the fruit of the tree of life, their being, their wings. You know, you're not hearing doctrines. Have you ever been in a gathering where all you hear is not the rushing of wings, the noise of wings and the rushing of wheels and the the winds of the Spirit? You just hear doctrine, doctrine, deep doctrine, shallow doctrine, personal opinion doctrine, and the wheels are rolling again and again over my opinion. And how does, you know, it's like the wheel of endless talk about endless opinions over endless doctrines and over endless views. It's the noise of doctrines and people rolling things around in their minds, and it can even be truth, even deep truth, that has been given by the Spirit, but it's been assimilated in the brain, see? It hasn't been eaten in the belly. And all those gastric juices of the Holy Spirit making it life. These guys were Ezekiel's lifted up into, they got huge wings. And those wings, when they flap, it's not a bunch of hot air over deep doctrines. They're lifted up in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They are, these wings in other verses, chapter 10, I believe, they're full of eyes. I mean, even their wings have got eyes. They are so just all about partaking of the tree of life and being changed into His image, not mentally, but in their being, in who they are and who they be. So Ezekiel made choices to just embrace the word in his gut. Can I say it that way? With his heart. Not to worry about if is my brain getting it. I don't know if my brain's getting this, but my heart is. Do I understand all these doctrines? I don't understand. I have a headache. I can't understand where those wheels of doctrine are trying to move me to. But I feel the wings and the wheels of the living creatures trying to move my heart towards Jesus. That my heart's being moved by the word of life, and it's causing me to embrace Him in ways I never could with my mind or with my emotions. Deep inside, Jesus is in me. You see, oh, that's what the Word of God does when we partake of the tree of life with our heart. It brings us into life. It lifts us up into the throne of God. You know, when we come together, it's like a bunch of living creatures flapping their wings and moving the wheels. And there's a whole bunch of coals that are in the midst of these living creatures. They even appear like living coals. It says in chapter 1, the appearance of these living creatures is like hot burning coals of the cross. And in the midst of them are living coals. I mean, the cross is alive. It's powerful. It's not just talked about. It's taking away the flesh and bringing forth the sun. The wind is breathing life. The movement is all towards what the Spirit is doing in us. Not what we're trying to figure out and be in our own strength. All that communion is coming from those who are gathered around the tree of life and just partaking of it with their heart. They're being transformed. And it's a wonderful gathering that Ezekiel's lifted up into after he makes his choices there. So praise God. Let's go to Esther chapter 2 and verse 12.
Each young woman's turn came to go in to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women.
Amen. So we all know these scriptures, we all have so much from the Lord, I believe, in our hearts concerning this. But it's just that refreshing that for 1 year, God soaked these virgins. I mean, literally soaked them in the essence of it. I mean, the word of God was not applied to their brains. They were soaked with myrrh. You know, they were soaked with sweet odors. The cross was like myrrh being applied to their being, and Christ was like sweet odors being applied to their innermost. You know, they were soaked for 6 months and then another 6 months in something well beyond knowledge, well beyond doctrine. The word administrated in a form that could, even if you will, surpass our brain and get right to our spirit. Right to our core, right to what kind we are. You know, doctrine many times can't touch kind. But like Esther and the virgins gathered with her, the king isn't after smart ones. He's after those who carry within their being a certain smell, a certain savor of life, a certain essence of Christ, a certain kind that he's longed for. His kind, lamb. And to gain that image, to gain that beauty, to gain that innermost essence, the word is received in a manner that soaks right past the surface into the core. And you know, what if your brain doesn't understand what the essence of the Spirit's doing to you? Well, I would rather not know it with my head and get it with my heart than understand everything with my head and it never make it past the surface and soak deep into my innermost being and assimilate in my belly and become rivers of life that change me and fill me and are always there. So these virgins are like, you know, the virgins that we read about in Matthew. We'll go there next. But they're setting aside themselves. And once again, these 6 months of myrrh, the 6 month of sweet odors, this year of saturation, it doesn't have to be in a castle with the king and the king's servants and no schedule. Because it's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't, it's not contingent on the earth or us. It's contingent on the Spirit applying the word in a manner that soaks into us, beyond our brain and beyond our soul, right into the core where the kind of the Lamb is being formed, you know? He's getting the oils and the essence and the being of Christ in us. And so these virgins were brought into a process that would bring them forth as something that he wanted them to become. Something that he could bring into his throne room. Something that he could bring into his chambers. Something that was what he wanted. Oh, yeah. There it is. There she is. She's not the smartest one in the class. She may not have seen as much as Sister Susie or Brother Bob. But that one little ounce of ointment that she got from the word, she got on the inside. And she's after my kind. She carries my spirit with her. You know, she lays her life down. And we think he's all about, what are you thinking right now? How are you feeling? And what are you doing? Because I'm all about the knowledge of your surface. See, but that would be God, the God of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are you doing good? Are you doing evil? Are you thinking deep thoughts? Are you thinking carnal thoughts? Are you thinking worldly thoughts? Or just temporal thoughts? Or are you thinking Jesus, deep thoughts? But God isn't the God of the knowledge of good and evil. He's the God of the tree of life. And so he's like, you know, I know you're all freaked out about your crazy thought life, your busy work schedule, and the craziness that surrounds you every day. But isn't it cool that God sees what's soaked in and sees us by what comes out from the soaked in areas? You know, he's beholding the essence change and the fruit of the essence change, because that's what the tree of life is producing. We're measuring ourselves by how do I feel on the surface in my brain and in my emotions and in what I'm doing. He's seeing you in your core. God is spirit and life. That which is spirit is spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. God doesn't behold us on the surface of the temporal realm, in the temporal attitude of our being. He sees us in our core, in our spirit, in what is being soaked into, what has been made one through the cross. Who we are in Christ, ultimately, as true and eternal stability. But you know, I was talking to someone the other day and they said, I'm just a mess. I'm a mess and my brain is a mess and I'm a mess and I'm a mess. I can't do anything. I can't think anything. I need Jesus. And it was weird because I thought, all I have been feeling in my heart when I pray for you is, this is a vessel of honor. People are receiving Christ through this person. She is carrying my spirit with her to people that other people wouldn't even reach out towards. I am so pleased. I just see Jesus in this person. And I was stunned. I was like, I'm just not getting that. And then I thought, you know, that isn't that true, though? We see the surface when God sees the sun. We see the mental and God sees the essence. He's not confused or even looking at what the sense realm looks at, what the tree of knowledge looks at. He's looking at your heart. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And maybe we should look at ourselves more at the way God does, not after our outward appearance, but after the heart. And let's just see here in Matthew 25, going into the New Testament, some more virgins. And we find in these verses here in Matthew 25, starting in verse 4, we find wise virgins and we find foolish virgins.
But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps.
The wise took the oil in to their lamp. You know, we're earthen vessels. We're like lamps. We're earthen vessels. And, you know, these ladies were going to meet the bridegroom, kind of like the virgins in Esther were preparing themselves to meet the bridegroom. They were in the same process as the ladies in Esther were in. There was a demarcation point here between those who were doing it right and those who weren't quite finding the way to be with him as he desired. It says in verse 3 that they that were foolish took the lamp, okay, but they did not take oil into their lamp. All right, what's the difference there? Well, the lamp can represent the understanding that Christ wants to live in us, because you put oil in a lamp. It can be a receiving of the message of Christ, the shell of it. It can be comprehending that you are a vessel that Jesus wants to live in, a lamp that should be filled with oil. If you consider this, in the holy place, right outside of the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, there was a seventh branch candlestick. And the way that, if you've seen how a menorah works, or if you understand how that seven branch candlestick works, they had to pour oil into it to make those candles ignite, those candlesticks, each one have light. It also speaks of this in Zechariah, I think chapter 2 or 3. That oil is the difference between the candles being lit or not lit. It's a big difference. Jesus said, you are in danger of losing your light. He said that to the Ephesian church. You can only lose light when there's no oil in that candlestick. And these lamps can represent people who have the right message, who know they're meant to be vessels that Christ is in, who understand the basic premise of the bridegroom and we're his bride, we're his body. But what makes them foolish isn't that they're not in the general vicinity of what's right, because they've got a lot of it. They've got a lot of the truth of it all. The only thing that they're lacking, the only thing they didn't do, was they didn't take the oil in. They didn't take it in. Ezekiel, eat the book and digest it and let it get in your bowels. Take it in. You know, he didn't say, get smart, figure it out, do a whole bunch of work, make yourself better. He just said, see this oil that represents the spirit of the thing, the spirit of my son, the essence of his life, the juice of the word. You know, you want to squeeze every scripture until the juice of Jesus drips out of it like honey, and you put it in your mouth and you get it deep in your heart. You want to juice the word of God. You know, they didn't get the oil, the spirit, the juice, the life out of it. And they didn't get it in the lamp, in their earthen vessels. So, when the bridegroom came, they didn't have what he wanted. What did he want? Someone who had just bore his spirit on the inside, who let the word not become doctrine or deep things, but like life. Life. You know, it's funny because the way they got it in their lamps in Esther was they soaked. They just soaked. They just soaked in myrrh and in sweet odors. How does it sound to just soak in Jesus and the power of the Spirit? To just soak in your heart. Not worry about your head. Not worry about your outward appearance. Not worry about your crazy brain or your emotions or even your attitudes. And just soak, you know? Just soak in the tree of life. Just lay there in your spirit and let the essence of it bind into branch, just soak into you. I mean, let's look at that very thing in Song of Songs, chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Because this is what the Shulamite did when she began to find the way to be with the bridegroom, Solomon. She said, you know, I've been in Ecclesiastes working my head off. I am hot and exhausted. And the book of Ecclesiastes is dedicated to preachers and vineyard workers and ministers. It's written to Solomon, who's out there as the king of Jerusalem, having to goodness knows what, tend to the entire kingdom. And the guy's just burnt out. He's basically keep the commandments, fear God, there's no end to writing books and preaching sermons and seeing deep things, and it's all vanity. I'm tired. I'm just tired of life under the sun in this realm of the temporal, the realm of the knowledge of good and evil tree. I'm tired. I'm tired. I want my Jesus. I want my Jesus. I want him. I don't want his stuff. I don't even want to know it. I just want him. I want the knowing that passes knowledge. I need him. And oh, we know the beauty that happens when you get to that point. He starts singing. He loves you. When your heart just baby cries that, here comes the bridegroom. Here comes the spirit. Here comes the word in a whole new form. Your heart's turning to the Lord and the veil's going to be rent. And you're going to go like David did, right into the Holy of Holies. Not with your brain, but with your heart. And so chapter 2, we find her doing that. And starting with verse 3, so here she is. She's left the fields, she's left the figuring, she's left the earth and under the sun and the hot pressure and the craziness. And she's just taking her place under, I believe it's the tree of life, in the tree of life, in Christ crucified, one with Christ crucified. She goes, oh man, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved like among the sons. And she's talking about Jesus like he's a tree. And she's going, there's a lot of trees out there. There is a lot of trees. But this, my beloved, he is the best tree of all. And I can just sit down under his shadow with great delight and partake. His fruit is sweet. Her whole posture is in rest, in acceptance, in oneness. She's not trying to earn love or gain acceptance or make her stuff go away. That's all Ecclesiastes. She's saying, hey, we're one, you're the one, and I'm in you, and I would like to posture my heart to just sit here and eat. Let the sweet oils soak in. Wow, that's the posture of our heart. And what does he do to someone who does that in their heart? He brings me to the banqueting house. He says, you know what? If you're hungry and you want to partake of me as a tree of life and you want to enter into something through the word getting inside, I've got a banqueting house. I'm like a banqueting house. He opens the book up and he just opens his being up. And that tree is just like a incredibly fruitful tree that gets on the inside of us. You know, this tree is the cross. This tree is Christ crucified. Yes, it is bitterness in our belly because there is the reality of this lamb who lays his life down, who has eradicated our flesh, who dies for his enemies. But look at the way that we get conformed to that image. Look at how this tree gathers us in. We did not earn access to the tree of life. When we were yet sinners, he died for us. He became sin. He took us into himself. He drank the cup and he brought us into the tree of life. We became partakers of the divine nature because God, the great high priest, the slain husband, the cleft rock, Christ crucified when we were yet dead, took us into himself and brought us there. You know, when Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, angels with swords said, you will not eat from the tree of life. that motivation is not to come near this tree. You cannot pass. You can only partake of this tree through union with Christ. It's free, and it's by grace, and it's through faith, and it's because of his death. It's not you trying to gain knowledge and stature and understanding separate from Jesus. Those motivations make the tree of life guarded with two angels with drawn sword. No access. No access. Access is by grace. Access is through union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And it is freely given to all those Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male, whoever will. Come on in through Christ. This tree is yours. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Comfort me with apples. I am sick of love. His left hand is under me, under my head. His right hand is embracing me. No, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, don't stir up or awaken my love till he pleases. In other words, let him soak into you. Let the word assimilate into your being. Let him hold you in that position of just receiving by grace of his fullness. Let the Spirit be a servant of the heart of Jesus and just anoint you each day with fresh oil, fill you, soak you, bathe you with Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is the servant to the heart of Jesus to get a bride. And he comes with his arms loaded with the ministry of the Spirit of Christ in a form of ointment, in oil, in a bathing. He's bathing us and soaking us and administrating the word of life into our innermost being by the Spirit. Let the Spirit come and serve Jesus' heart by ministering Christ to you. We can't earn that. It's just God's love to give his Son in this manner to the body of his resurrection. Let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth, even when you're black and not comely, even when you're dark and everyone says, what's going on? Just let him kiss you. Let him hold you. Don't stir him up or awaken him in the process. Take the 6 months. Take the 12 months. Don't be worried about many things. Don't be busy about trying to get yourself better. Don't take thought for the things of this life. There's always going to be something to worry about for today, and there's always going to be something to worry about for tomorrow in relation to your spiritual state, in relation to all the things that you are supposed to be doing for Jesus. You know, choose wisely like the virgins did. Just get the oil into you. Just take the oil in. You know, choose wisely like Mary did when she sat at Jesus' feet. Just position yourself to receive grace. Let the word come forth and wash you. There's always something that's not good enough, not Christ enough, not answered enough, not Jesus enough. And we can be like Martha and be so busy with trying to get all those things Jesus in us is that we never go to the tree of life and get Jesus in us. So we're never going to have a change, because the change only comes through union. The change only comes by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We get so encumbered with the weight of this world and our flesh and the lack of Jesus and the weird thoughts and the misunderstandings and the wayward soul. None of that is going to change who we are in our spirit. And none of that is going to be translated and renewed apart from simply allowing him to soak us from the tree of life and bring forth an image change, a nature change, bring forth the Son. It requires receiving love. It requires knowing that that love is received deeper than our conscious thought life, deeper than our wayward soul. Even saying, I want you, Lord, my will is lined. You know, how many of you have ever gone, my will is not lined up, therefore the Holy Spirit can't minister Christ to me. I don't want him, so he can't do this. Do you know, Jesus is bigger than your will, saying, I want this. I just feel like the Lord wants to say that to somebody here. That is a word from the Lord for someone. Jesus is bigger than your will. And someone is taking so much time trying to get their will lined up with God that they're missing all the love he's trying to pour into them freely. God just wants to say to you, He doesn't care if your will is lined up. He doesn't care if you have a wayward soul that lusts after the things of this world, that your mind is full of crazy thoughts, even from the devil. Jesus is just not worried about it. He doesn't know you that way. He doesn't see that way. He doesn't understand who you are by the shallows of your being. He sees that you're one with Jesus based on Christ making you one, Christ in you. Jesus is cleaving to you as His body. Jesus has made you His bones. All of those core realities that nothing in heaven nor earth or under the earth can change based on resurrection from death. That's how He sees you. He loves you. He wants to wash you. He wants to soak you. He wants to just give you Himself freely. The same way He gave you Himself on the cross freely, He bled all of His blood out, He gave all of His breath, He breathed every part, every cell, every bone, every part of His being was given to give you life when you were yet a sinner, when you were yet His enemy. How much more will you be saved by His life? Romans chapter 5, when you are now accepted in the Beloved, not based on any merit or work in your flesh, but based purely on His love that died and purchased you with scars, how much more now will He give you His life? Simply by grace. He's just going to pour it into you. I want that picture of the cross is important here. The same way He bled every drop to give you life is the same way now that you're in Him. He's going to pour every drop of His love, of His breath, of His living word, of His water into you. Because you're His bride now. You're His bones now. You're His own body. What man yet hateth himself, but cherishes and nourishes? We are His members. No man hates himself, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Like Jesus nourishes and cherishes His church. He's nourishing you. He's cherishing you. He's not worried about your will. He's not worried about your brain. He's not worried about your busy schedule. He's got your heart. And it isn't even because your heart is right. It's because He gave you His. So you can rest in His arms and you can be held by the work He did. And you can let the servant of God, the Holy Spirit, pour ointment in your lamp, fill you with oil. All God told Ezekiel was, open your mouth and I will cause you to eat. Receive grace. Receive the word. Just God, help us to receive. We're sorry that we keep doing everything to try to get right, and we're busy and worried about how wrong we are, and we don't even know how You see us, and we don't even see how You're loving us. Help us to learn to receive by grace. John said it, and grace for grace of His fullness have we all received. There's not one person here who isn't born again because they didn't receive abundance of grace. It's all given freely because He loves you and He knows you and He will hold you and cleave to you through it all. He who has begun a good work and you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is no fear in perfect love, for fear has torment. Are you tormented by your thoughts? Are you tormented because you feel you're not good enough? Are you tormented because your soul is out of whack with God and your will isn't lined up? That's not God. Perfect love hath no fear. Perfect love hath no torment. God is love. God loves you. God's holding you in His love. That which is bringing torment, that which is bringing fear, cast it out. It doesn't matter. You're not responsible for that. That's not you. He's not worried. He's not concerned. Forget it. Just forget it. Jesus said, abide in Me, I'll abide in you. Don't worry about you right now. Worry about getting into Me, soaking. Just, what does it mean to abide? Lay in, receive. Can we just say receive in Me? Because we're so freaked out that we make abide a big legalistic issue of works, and we're back in our freaked out tailspin. Forget the word abide. Use the word receive from the place of My heart. And just let grace be poured into you through oneness. Okay? I charge you by the rose and the hinds. Don't stir Him up or awaken Him till He please. You know what stirred up Jesus when He was in the bottom of the boat and they were in the storm? Remember with His disciples, there's this big storm and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. You know, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of your boat right now. He is not freaked out about your condition. He is not worried at all. He's down there just hanging out with his dad, resting in his habitation, right at home. He's not freaked out. But we're our soul up there in the top of the ship where all the disciples lived. See, the disciples didn't know how to live in the bottom of the boat with Jesus. They didn't know how to live in the lamp, in the belly, in the union. They only understood surface relationship. So they're up there where Jesus is not, up in their brain, up in their soul, up in the world, out in the storm. My brain is like a whirlwind of crazy wild storms. And the circumstances in the earth are just out of control. And my emotions are panicking. I am having a panic attack because of how I look and what my brain's doing and how my soul's and what's happening. And they go, where's Jesus? He's not up here with us. You know what they thought that meant? That he didn't care. But what it really meant was he doesn't live there. He is not up there in your brain, in the temporal world, freaking out, knowing you, communing with you. He's down in your spirit. Not a shadow of any doubt or concern. And to find Jesus, they have to do what? They have to leave the storm and go down into the spirit, down into the boat, to find him. And when they find him, he's sleeping. And when they wake him, he goes, what? You have little faith, don't you know? I have control over it. That realm, that sense realm, that earth, that's not where I live. That's not where I live with you. That's not how I know you. Maybe everybody at work is having a crisis because the IRS is auditing the place. I don't know, you know, and it's just a whirlwind and storm. He's like, I don't live there. You don't live there. We aren't, that's not who we are. We're here in the bottom of the boat, resting in love, resting in the Father, complete in oneness. And I want you down here with me. I want you down here. I want you to experience a storm from the bottom of the boat. How fun would that be? To say, Jesus, don't come up here into my brain and into my emotions and into the circumstances. I'm going to walk down the steps and I'm going to snuggle up next to Jesus in the bottom of the boat and just sleep through this whole daggum storm. How cool would that be? It doesn't matter. He's the Lord of the waves. He's God over nature. You know, if this whole thing freaks out to the point of the ship is busted into, I'm in Christ. I'm down here. Hey, they can kill my body, but they can't kill my spirit. What can they do to me? I'm one with Jesus. My spirit stands firm in oneness with Christ. Hey, what can you do to me, storm? Nothing eternal. Nothing eternal. Nothing can separate. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Just snuggle up. Let the winds blow. Let the waters rage. It says in Psalm 46, let's go there. This is a great one. Psalm 46.
A song upon the palm of God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Will the earth be removed, and through the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof roar and be troubled. The mountains shake with the swelling thereof, saith, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and the curb, the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
You know, wow, it says it. A very present help in time of trouble. A very present help, a refuge. Even if our earth is being removed and the mountains are shaking into the midst of the sea, you know, that can represent our soul. That can represent our will, our emotions, our mind. Though everything is troubled, there is a river. You know, where does that river come from? Our bellies, that river of Jesus in us, making us glad, the city of God, the bride. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There's another word from the Lord. God is in the midst of you. God's in you. You will not be moved. Your mountains may be moved. Your brain, you know, things in your life may shake and fall into the sea. But you, who? You, the true you, the one that's one with Jesus and can never change that identity. You will not be moved because God is in you. And He will help you. He will fight this battle for you. The nations may be raging, kingdoms may be moving, but when God speaks the word, when God utters His voice, what does it say? The earth melts. If you want your these things that are flesh in you, these earthen problems with the vessel, to change, just take refuge in His heart. Know that you are in Him and He is in you, and rest in that. And when He speaks His word in this way, it'll just melt. It just melts away. The troubles melt away. The fears melt away in the presence of the Lord, in the word of God that is spirit and life, ointment, water, essence, just melts us. It says it again in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's the refuge of Jacob. He could have said the God of Israel, the God of the great people who never fail is our refuge. No, the God of Jacob, the God of the people who aren't conformed yet to the image of Christ, He is our strong refuge. And then in verses 8 it just says, look at the works of the Lord, what desolations He makes of the earth. He makes. In other words, He's not asking you to change or do anything in this psalm. He's saying, behold what He does, what He can do. This is His work. Even if it's in us, even if it's in our attitudes or our brain or our, it's, we are supposed to receive His love and rest in His love, and then behold what that revealed word of life does, melting away things, causing wars to cease, bringing everything to peace in Christ. We just behold it. We don't make it happen. We receive grace and we behold the work of what His life does as the spirit of it is released through us. It's a beautiful thing. Be still, verse 10, and know that I am God. Be still. Don't awaken, my love. Just know, I am God. I cause wars to cease. This is my work. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, I'm going to be exalted in you this life. Christ will be formed. These areas will be memories that you won't even think about again. Jesus is going to come forth. But be still. Remain in rest. Know that I am God. Receive abundance of grace. Enter into my rest. Allow me to be a banqueting house. Let the word be sweet and living and go deep by the Spirit. Soak in it. Marinate in it. Saturate in it. Let it get in you. Take the oil into your lamp. Don't worry about your brain. Don't eat from that tree. Don't conform to that image. Don't be after that kind. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't know yourself after the sense realm. Know as I know, after the heart, after the oneness that Jesus made you in the cross, after the spirit of my Son birthing in you His image, through a partaking that comes by grace in oneness. Is the Lord really, He wants to comfort us with this. He wants us to let Him wash us with the word as a husband washes his wife. Really feel that is a strong word from the Lord. Some of you have been poured out over, like ministering a lot. You're poured out. You need to let Him wash you with His word. Others have had very heavy, busy work schedules and no time to think about the word, or let him wash you just by the Spirit, just beyond knowledge, beyond even time in the scriptures. Others are just carrying a lot of emotional stuff in their families, heavy things, heavy, deep crisis, things that affect people's lives. You need washed. You need washed. You need refreshed in the presence of the Lord. You need soaked in His love. You need the tree of life and some time underneath its shade. And the Lord wants to give you that. He wants to give you that by His Spirit. He wants you to just receive that. You don't have to earn it or explain yourself or repent all day or line everything up or make excuses. There's no need for an excuse. It doesn't matter what's going on the surface. The storm isn't bothering him. He's not affected by it. He doesn't know you there. Just snuggle up in the bottom of the boat. Lay with him under the tree. Be with him in the banqueting house. Abide in his love. Receive abundance of grace. And let the Lord refresh you and wash you. You know, I feel that so much what he has for us today. And I'm just, without turning there, I'm just going to mention this before we pray. That with Mary and Martha, we see two people who both received Jesus into their house, right? Mary and Martha let him in. They both let him into their house. But Mary let the word that he brought go into her. And see, we can bring the reality of we can bring all these things into our house, into our mind, into our understanding, into our being. But Mary positioned herself to go beyond just having a lamp or having Jesus in the house. She positioned herself to receive what was in him, the living word. That's what was needful. Ezekiel basically took on the mission of being a prophet, but he positioned himself to eat and digest and be translated by the word so he could be lifted up into the realm of life. You know, the Shulamite took a position that brought her into the garden, into conformity as a bride. The wise virgins took oil into their lamp. Do you see the theme? Let the word come into you. Not the way the tree of knowledge of good and evil tells you to. The way the tree of life gives it to you. And don't be concerned with the many things that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Because God's not. He sees you in Christ. He accepts you in the Beloved. And He's holding you and will never let you go. Amen. So let's pray now. I really feel like today was a day where the Spirit, you know, specifically wanted to speak to us on a personal level. And encourage us. You know, He knows our heart and He knows what we've been going through. And He knows that we deeply love Him. And we just need Him. We need that refreshing. And He wants to bring that. He does. That's why He spoke His word this way today. Because He loves you and He knows your needs. So Father, thank you for loving us as a husband, for loving us as a father, for doting on us, if I can even use that word, by your Spirit. We think it's about what we deserve. It's not. It's about the cross where you made us one with your Son, and that your heart is all wrapped up in that, bundled up in that, that you only know us there, that your word was sent forth from your heart to reach our hearts and to be given to us in such a manner, Lord, that we can soak in it. We can just receive it by grace. We can just be refreshed with it and washed with it, nourished by it, cherished by it, renewed by it. So, Lord, I ask, and we join together in agreement for each one gathered here, that you would be released by your Spirit to refresh and to calm and to minister, soak, wash each one gathered in just the way they need it. We bind the enemy from stirring up constant strife and tension and mental anguish and torment. In Jesus' name, we pull out our swords and we stand around the one struggling as mighty men with swords drawn, protecting the bed of rest that they are being carried out of the wilderness on. So, Lord, you know each one's need. You are their Father. You are their head. You are their life. Be be released in a new way right now, from this moment forward, to strengthen your people and to minister grace to them and the living word, communion, refreshing, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.